Good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and turn there, if you would. Prayer list is basically unchanged. Is there anybody? Go ahead. Okay. What's his aunt's name? Anybody else? Anything else? One more week to go. I'm down to 1 week. Actually, a little bit less than 1 week, which is okay with me. Then it starts the healing process. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for all your care and blessings. We ask that you comfort Chuck and his family at the passing of his Aunt Catherine. We ask that you be with them and strengthen them. Help us as we go through our class today. Help us to understand what is here and to take heart from what is here. And also be with us as we worship this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. Remember, as we work our way through Romans, it follows that pattern that is set in the first chapter, where Paul starts talking about how the faith revealed, and then he talks about how there is a response of faith, and then now we are living by faith. And so we are in the section now where we're living by faith, and he's talking about how we live now as Christians. He's dealing, first of all, with the issue of sin as it reoccurs in the life of someone who has become a Christian. He points out in chapter 7 that sin is something that we will always wrestle with in this world, because in part we have had so much leading in our lives by sin that it has become the way of life, and we have to overcome that sin through the resources that God gives us. Chapter 7 is all about how we can really not do it on our own. We can't do it. Fact is, we end up, you know, saying that we're wretched. We can't be delivered. I mean, we ask ourselves, who can deliver us? And it just seems over and over and over that chapter 7 leads us to the point where it's telling us, you know, we're almost in a hopeless state. That's kind of where he builds to. Chapter 8 flips that. And it flips it with the very first verse of chapter 8. The very first verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And with that statement, he flips it. And what he's going to tell us in chapter 8, he's going to tell us about all the resources we have that we can use in battling sin. Sin is an ongoing battle, but it is not a battle that we will lose ultimately. It's a battle that we can win ultimately, and we can, even though we will battle it all the time that we're here in this world. And so he's going to talk about that type of issue. Now, chapter 8 is bracketed with two basic thoughts. The first thought is no condemnation. The second thought is no separation. If you take a look, go on to the very last section of Romans chapter 8. Notice what he says in the last couple of verses 37 and 38 and 39. Yet in all these things, We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he starts off and he says we have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He ends, we have no separation in Christ Jesus. All right? Now, he's not talking about the... He's not even hinting at the issue of whether a person can lose their salvation or not. Paul will always point out in his writings that's always a possibility. But it is not something that happens by accident. It happens when someone chooses to walk away from God. What his main point here is that God will never abandon us. And when we are in Christ, we then know that God we are assured that God will help us in this in overcoming sin. In fact, that's why he says in verse 37, we are more than conquerors. He uses that word on purpose because that's what we have to do to sin. We have to conquer it. Now, conqueror, this is a military term. What does it mean to conquer? To beat. We have to beat it. We have to defeat it. And that's the main point of chapter 8, is that we have to defeat sin. And there is a way to defeat it if we use the right resources, if we use the right pieces of God's armor and the things that God provides, we can be conquerors. We can conquer sin. And so this is the point that he's trying to make. We are more than conquerors, but notice what he says. This conquering is through who? Yeah, through, someone said it. Through Christ, through Him. And so remember chapter 7 was all about doing it ourselves, and we can't. But if we go through Him, we can. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. Now, he starts off, no condemnation. This is a unique, almost a unique word for Paul here. Condemnation literally is a legal standing word. It means there is no punishment, no consequences, no guilty verdict. That's what it's talking about. Now, why? Now, remember, the context here says, hey, we're wrestling with sin, but now there's no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Why is there no consequence, no punishment, and remember, we're talking in terms of eternal punishment. No eternal punishment for sin. Why is that? Right. Because now we are in Christ, He's already paid the debt. So that means that when we sin, and we will sin, we can rest assured that God will continue to forgive us in Christ Jesus. Now, if we had just stopped right there, we could go real quick into error, right? What's the error we could go into? Right, keep on sinning willfully and just think that doesn't matter, right? God will just look over it. That's not it at all, is it? Fact is, it gets modified when it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's going to be the key. The idea is that this no condemnation happens because we're walking a certain way. This actually matches what John writes in 1 John when he talks about, you know, hey, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, right? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what will happen? We'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, or is cleansing us. Remember, it should have an ing on there to reflect the verb usage. It's an ongoing thing. Is cleansing us from all sin. And then there's also, in between the two verses that I've mentioned in 1 John, there's also the idea that we have to do what? Huh? That's also there, but that's not in the section. What is it? You know, it's confess. We have to confess, right? We have to confess. Now, what does it mean to confess? Well, it means that I recognize that I have sinned, and I'm confessing that I have a sin problem, and I bring it to God for His help. That's part of what it means in that context in 1 John. We have to come to God for the help. You know, and one of the things that God does to help us is He continues to forgive us as we seek to conquer it. Now, will we realistically conquer every sin in our life? In other words, can we live long enough in this world to conquer every sin completely? No, we can't. But we can make progress, right? Go ahead.
I'm worried we can do this. Live without a sin in the bed and have no thoughts. Can't talk.
We'd be a vegetable, right? Just to be a vegetable. That's it. That's right. You're exactly right. We, as long as we're in this world, we're going to be continually and constantly tempted, and we're going to have problems. The thing is that as we live the Christian life and as we make progress, and this progress is called is referred to by theologians as the process of sanctification. As we make progress, we become more and more useful to God, and we sin less and less the same way all the time. We might, in other words, the idea is that we are conquering those things that prevent us from being useful to God. The sanctification process, sanctification is an idea that's talks about our being useful to God. Remember 1 Timothy chapter... Is it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? It's 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, I think it is, talks about sanctifying ourselves. Okay, hold on. Can't remember. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's see where it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Good thing about highlighting, you know, different things and knowing where it is on the page. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's dishonor use, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So God wants us to be sanctified and useful for His good work. And we do that by cleansing ourselves. Now, this cleansing should also have an ing on the end of it there. And we are cleansing ourselves. But Paul will also say, we can't really cleanse ourselves. We have to really go to who? We have to go to God. And God does this through Jesus Christ. So this is what chapter 8 is going to be all about. Now let's go on to the second verse, because we just repeated most of what we did last week in verse 1. But notice what he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Okay? So he points out, you know, basically we've got two choices. And the two choices that are before us have to do with, and he uses the word law in both cases, but the first one, he says, is the law of the Spirit, and the second one is the law of the what? Flesh. Okay? he's using law here. You know, we could. He's not talking specifically about the Old Testament law or any kind of law, except that law here is used kind of like in the same fashion we would talk about the law of gravity. The law of gravity is a fact, and it's a reality, and that's the way he's using the word law here. The spirit and the flesh are realities, and they have, with this reality, they have certain consequences or certain results. The result of the law of the spirit is what? Is life. The result of flesh, the law of flesh, is what? Is death. Okay? And so we have two choices always before us, and they have to do with an issue of life and death. Now, the only thing is that they're not equal. Okay? Now, the way I've got it drawn out here, we could say, you know, it's like a balance scale. We could say that they're equal. But in reality, which one weighs more? Death or life? Because look, read verse 2 again. Philip, read verse 2 for me.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made you free from the law of sin and death.
All right. The law of life, Spirit, made you free from the law of death, okay, or flesh, right? How can it make you free unless it's what? Unless it's greater. So this is greater. Okay? So it's greater than this law. It's heavier, it's weightier, it's more powerful. That's one of the things to keep in mind. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So it tells us why it's greater. The law of spirit and life is greater because it rests on whose work? On the work of Christ. See? And His work is the kind of work that overcame the law of flesh. How did He overcome the law of flesh? Go ahead, Mary. Yours says law of sin instead of the word flesh. Okay. Well, yeah, the law of sin and death and flesh are all going to be kind of interchangeable. So it really doesn't make any difference. I would have done better to simply put law of sin and death there instead of the word flesh, except that Paul uses that word over and over and over. Because flesh in and of itself, physicality in and of itself, is not sinful. But the tendency of the flesh is to what? Is to sin. And that's the point that he's making. So it's really, it's really half of one, you know, and it really doesn't make much difference. It's just kind of, you just kind of have to keep it straight up here. Yeah. Go ahead.
I was going to say, the flesh is nothing without the mind.
That's true. And in fact, the word flesh, is simply talking about
sinful thing.
He's almost using it as a metaphor. There is a late first century heresy that comes up where flesh where where the physical body is thought to be sinful in and of itself. But it's really not. It's really all up here. Go ahead, Carl. Yeah, it's a sinful nature, which is one reason why I think the NIV uses sinful nature, doesn't it, instead of the word flesh? Sin and death, but does it, like in verse 4, does it have walk according to... Okay. So instead of saying the flesh, with the flesh, the law of sin, it says the sinful nature. Yeah. So, I mean, yeah, that's kind of how why they went that way, to kind of help make that distinction. But, you know, you kind of have to use, you really should use the words Paul uses and then wrestle with it, you know, I think. So I think that's what we're having to do. But here is his main point in verse 3 is, you know, the law, and there in verse 3, the law should be capitalized, because there it's referring to what? The old law. The law could not do what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the law could not what? Yeah, the law could not save us from sin. The law couldn't save us from sin, but God did it. God did save us from sin by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, when he uses that word likeness, this is not the only place that uses that word. Philippians uses it as well in chapter 2. The Hebrew writer will also use it. This is a literal translation with the word likeness, okay? But we got to be careful, because today when we say that's a good likeness of someone, you know, looking at a photograph or a painting or a drawing, what do we mean? It looks like them, but we know that it's what? It's not them. It's a representation of them. When they use this word likeness in the Greek language, it means just like. In other words, He came in flesh. Literal flesh. He came in flesh. And it's just like our sinful flesh. Okay? The only difference is that Jesus didn't what? He didn't sin. So He came in flesh, which is exactly like our flesh, but our flesh is sinful. But He didn't sin. And He did that on account of sin, in other words, because of sin, in order to deal with sin. This way He condemns sin in the flesh, in His flesh. All right? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The same thing that he's saying right here is also said in a slightly different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When he says in verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Okay? And it's also restated in Hebrews. Listen to what it says in Hebrews and what it says in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He's able to aid those who are tempted." So what is it selling? This thought here is ongoing. Goes all through the New Testament. Jesus came in human form to live a human life, subject to all the human frailties and temptations, and he did it so that he could do it successfully, and then in his death, do what for us?
Save us from our sins.
Save us from our sins. Yeah. Carl? You have a puzzled look. I know you didn't raise your hand, but...
I'm trying to figure out how it works. Because he came as man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did he have the... I'm saying that he had the ability to sin.
Yes, he did. He did.
When tempted by the devil, he did not.
Right.
But he had the ability.
Right. Yeah, although if he didn't have the ability... It's not a temptation. Right? Go ahead.
Well, we've got to remember when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And at the end, he was hungry because he hadn't eaten.
Right.
And Satan tempted him.
Right. He had the ability to sin. He had the ability to sin. If he had sinned... There goes the ball game. You know, if he had sinned, nothing else matters, because that means there's nothing. But he didn't sin.
There would have been no remission.
Yeah, there would have been no remission. There would have been nothing that Jesus... But yes, he could have sinned. He came with the ability to sin. Absolutely. Now, and that bothers some people. You mean Jesus came? But if he didn't come with the ability to sin, then he's not perfectly qualified to be our high priest or to offer himself as a sacrifice. Go ahead.
Go back to the old adage that if you haven't walked in my shoes, you can't feel the same way.
Right. And so what God did is he walked in our shoes, literally. He walked in our flesh. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Go ahead. You're behind Philip's head, and so I'm sorry I didn't see you there.
It's safe to say, isn't it, that he was tempted more than those three times?
Oh, yeah, right.
He was tempted every day, like we
are. Absolutely. But
during his life.
I think those three times he was specifically targeted by not just the general nature of sin, he was specifically targeted by Satan. You'll notice that in Romans, Paul doesn't mention Satan. He's mentioning just the pull of the flesh right now. He'll mention Satan later on in Romans, but he's not going to give us the occasion of saying, well, the devil made me do it. So he's not doing that. Go ahead.
But we also have to think his father sinning here to do that job.
Exactly.
His father was
back. Exactly. That's part of what how he gives us an example of how we can overcome. And that's part of what chapter 8 is going to delve into, is that just like the Father was always there for Jesus and he totally depended upon him, if as we learn to totally depend upon the Father as well, we also will gain the ability to overcome. Go ahead.
Well, you know, like when he was growing up, he probably did carpenter work. If he smashed his thumb with a hammer, it hurt him just as much as it hurts us. And he
could have cursed.
Flare up. And,
what are you supposed to
do? He had to heal his thumb just like anyone else. I don't think his thumb was just automatically healed.
Probably not.
He was human.
Yeah. Yeah. Think about it. He probably got sunburned. He probably got, as a baby, diaper rash. Think about it. He went through everything we do, yet without sin. That's impossible for us. But that's the point. You know, we needed God to come in the flesh to do it for us so that we could be saved, because we can't do it. And that's Paul's point. You're right, we can't. Our power, we just don't have it. We just can't do it. Go ahead.
Okay.
Then I'll get you Phyllis in a minute. Now, go ahead. I pointed to you, and Phyllis knew that, so you're fine.
So Satan just not only tempted him in the wilderness, he tempted him all the time, right?
Probably, yeah.
Like
I mean,
he was walking.
I'm sure. Yeah, I'm confident that he did, because he was tempted in every way as we are, which means it was it had to be. I mean, do we get tempted every day? Yeah. So that means that Jesus had to do what? He had to be tempted every day.
But he was with people too all the
time. Right.
And they were.
Can you imagine?
Making fun of him a lot of times.
Yeah, I mean, he would be tempted. Can you imagine how much temptation it would be knowing you had the power to go fly off the cliff? You know, I mean, you could do that. Go ahead. I lost track. Whose turn is it? Go ahead.
Well, I mentioned it to you on that History Channel did those 5 nights of the Bible, and during Jesus, when they had Jesus on there, every once in a while you would see a man that was dressed up as Satan.
Right.
And like when Jesus was carrying his cross,
he'd be there in the background.
They showed that man black, and Jesus looked at him.
Yeah.
No doubt Jesus knew that Satan was there.
Yeah, no doubt he could see him when we couldn't. Yeah, Mel Gibson movie. What was that called? The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson did the same thing. The guy playing, or actually it was a girl playing Satan, was constantly in the background. You know, only one who was aware that he was there was Christ. Nobody else was aware that he was there. And that's very likely. Very, very likely. Probably, even in our most vivid imagination, we probably don't even come close to understanding how much he was probably tempted on a daily basis. Because think about it. All you have to do is get him to sin once. And what happens? It all falls to pieces. So, what is Satan's, you know, when we looked at Revelation, one of the things that Revelation taught us was that Satan's main goal is to ruin everything that is God's. I mean, he knows he's not going to win, so he wants to ruin everything that is God's. So what would he spend, if when Jesus came, what would he spend most of his time trying to do? Ruin everything that is God's. That means ruining Jesus. So, we probably don't have an inkling of how much. Go ahead, Mary.
Okay, so if Satan was in prison, and that means that he and the rest of the world was free from his
influence? Well, Satan is not omnipotent, okay? All right, and Satan is not present everywhere. Satan is limited to being in one place at one time, just like we are. But Satan has angels, his own angels, right? We don't know how many there are. The picture we get in Revelation is a symbolic picture, but it's still a significantly large picture. We call them demons in the Gospels, and we see that they're very prevalent throughout the ministry of Jesus. And you've got the world system, which is in place, and even without supernatural power, the world system is, you know, the things all flow downhill, right? So, I mean, so we're going to naturally go that way. So even if Satan is present right there within Galilee where Jesus is during that time, that doesn't mean that the rest of the world is in any way safer, you know. It just means that Satan himself is right there. And certainly, when you look at history at the time of Christ, you know, the rest of the world continued to be a dreadful place.
But when Jesus, when they made him carry his cross, then they took him up on the hill, they made him lay down, they drove the nails in his hands, feet, they pierced his body and all of this. But if that would have been most a man, what would he be doing?
Cursing him.
That's right. He would be kicking and...
Well, actually, if we had the power that he had, they wouldn't lay a glove on him. You know? As they would say in the boxing ring. Wouldn't lay a glove on him. I mean, he'd wipe him out.
Do you have... Even if he carried the cross, he'd have thrown him down.
Yeah. Did anybody remember... Do you remember watching the old TV show Bewitched? With Elizabeth Montgomery and all, there was an episode one of the very rare two-part episodes in which a curse was enacted against Samantha, and she got sent back in time to the Salem witch trial. She lost all of her memory of who she was, and Endora sends Darren back there to help rescue her, and. All he has to do is kiss her, and she'll regain her memory. She doesn't know it, she's a witch, but she gets arrested for being a witch. She put on trial for being a witch. And then in the middle of the trial, you know, everybody's terrified of the people who are doing the trial. In the middle of the trial, Darren finally gets to kiss her, and she regains her memory. And all of a sudden, since she now knows who she is and she has her powers back, you know, you think these people are witches, and she, you know, the shackles fall off. She does all kinds of things to these people. So this is what a real witch can do, you know. Well, think about it. What could Jesus have done? Well, in the garden, he says, I could have called, what? Well, the song says 10,000, but I could have called... It's not 10 legions, is it? Anyway, I could have called legions of angels. And there was one case in the Old Testament where one angel killed 200 and some odd thousand people in an evening. How many angels could legions of angels kill? How many people could legions of angels? I mean, Jesus could... And then look at him knocking the people down. You know, we know that there was probably between 600 and 800 more, 800 men surrounding Jesus, and he knocks them all to the ground. I mean, you know, he could have... That had to be a temptation right there. Go ahead.
So it never says, okay, yeah, he hurt like we did, but when they nail him to the cross, how do you not say nothing? You know,
yes, it's got to be.
Yeah, it doesn't say that he yelled or couched or, you know, anything like that, you know?
I would think that a mortal man would have looked on the
shark. Well, and he did die rather quickly for a crucifixion. There were lots of things going on, but, you know, the only answer is that he's also God. I mean, that's the only thing you can answer. I couldn't do it. I can barely stand this stuff on my face, you know. I couldn't do that, you know. But he chose that because the Father said that's the only way we can save mankind. Go ahead, Philip.
The exact number is 12 legions.
12 legions, thank you. Go ahead, Mary. We are totally off track today, but that's okay. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, Jesus is called Passover Lamb.
Uh-huh.
And when the Jews sacrificed the lamb, they took the lamb and they kept it with the family for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And they kept Jesus with us for a while. But Jesus was tortured. And Passover Lamb said they were treated like
No, they're not. But his torture is a reflection not of what God required. His being the Passover lamb was what God required. His torture was at the hands of who? Of man. We're the ones that tortured him. And the torture really wasn't required of him. It was the giving of his life on the cross that was required of him. The torture part of it, he endured because man did it. May? I think part of it, yeah. Also, he died. Well, there's something else that was going on that we couldn't see, except that it became dark at noon and stayed dark for 3 hours. And it was at the end of that 3 hours that he died suddenly. And he says about that, he says this was when the Father turned his back on him, basically. Okay? Why? Because that's when he became sin for all of us. That's when all of our sins were placed upon him. That had to be something. I mean, that was a spiritual reality occurring, but it also had to have a physical effect. And I think that's part of it too. Go ahead. Then I'll go to...
The lady that had the issue of blood touched his garment, he was drained. He felt...
Power going out from him?
Yes.
Yeah.
And probably the fact that he had all the sin placed on him too, was it drained him.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Go ahead.
Well, also, he got early, one reason for his no bones to be broken.
That's right. That's the other reason why he may have died early, because the Father took him. It may have been his early death not only was because of the things that happened to his body, but it's also because he had paid enough price and God took him. You know? Right.
Because that's going to break his bones and pierce him and just...
Exactly.
Treat him like a beast, I guess.
Carl?
Well, it's said that God gives us the strength to do whatever we can.
Right. I'm sure he did too. Absolutely, he did that. He gave him the strength. And sometimes death is a mercy, right? And his early death was a merciful thing. I mean, it wasn't... Once it fulfilled what God needed in order to save us, there's no reason for him to be prolonged. So it was a merciful thing as well. So there's a lot there, isn't there? Awful lot there. And
especially when they buried him, and then they go back to see him, and he's not there. And he has risen from the dead, so that we, when we're buried in baptism, we represent that girl.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's a hard thing to get over.
Yeah, it shouldn't be, but it is. Yeah.
No, I don't want to just say, Lord, have mercy on me. That's enough.
Right. All right, we're out of time. And We'll be picking it up probably about verse 5 next week. Okay? All right. Thanks. Appreciate it.